760 The Quest. Your Atlantic Catholic Radio presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. And we're greater because we are striving for that kingdom. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as they say. And that is what we're going for. This is The Morning Quest. We are helping you find joy in the journey, but you really bring so much joy into our journey. I'm Josh Harris, joined by Dave Savage and Allison DeLuel.
I'm usually looking for, expecting something funny or sarcastic or something coming up, but this is a serious opening.
Yeah. And I love it. Josh, I love it.
Okay. Well, do you want to be more play? Is that it?
No, I like it. I like what we did
here. I am inspired.
Mm-hmm. How about I'm joined by a savage man on my left?
That is hilarious.
The most savage Catholic I know, Dave Savage.
Oh my gosh.
Right, you just earned a new opening, Dave. No, I'm just kidding.
If we can compose ourselves now, maybe.
Yeah.
We could have a prayer.
That's a good point.
I love that. I love it. Okay, let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the gift of life and the health you have bestowed upon us. We ask for your divine protection over our bodies, that you may strengthen us in times of weakness and heal us when we are ill. As your word says, but I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, Jeremiah 30:17. We trust in your promise to restore our strength. Grant us the wisdom to care for the temple you have entrusted to us and help us to honor you in all that we do. We also pray for all those suffering in mind, body, and spirit. May they feel your loving presence and experience your peace. We trust in your loving care, knowing that you are our refuge and strength in every moment. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
There's that one line in there. Something about treating our bodies like a temple, and it's like, I don't always do that.
No,
no, I know. I think we all fall short of that. At least yeah. I know I do.
Yeah.
Well, there's that line. I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:19. Double check me, but it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is given to you by God? Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, I think that's referring a little more towards, you know, purity, chastity, things like that. Mm-hmm. But the temple of the Holy Spirit, man, I mean, how many times, I think we're all guilty of this. It's a temple and we treat it like a dumpster, you know?
I know. What I sometimes get to have a sweet tooth, and some of the stuff I eat, I'm like, what am I doing?
Well, I think the serving size for like Oreos is 2 cookies. How many times do you have 2 cookies?
Well, there's the Brian Regan does the whole thing. He says,
"Oh, the fig Newtons."
Yeah. The serving size for fig Newtons is 2 figs. He's, who's eating 2 Newtons, man? Item by the sleeve, like a tree chipper. And I have a bag for the trimmings on the side.
No, I know. So it hits home when we talk about, our bodies are a temple. What we put in them, you know, what we watch, right? Putting into our minds.
That's true. Our minds, too.
What we listen to, mm-hmm. what we hear. I mean, it all is our body.
Well, and that's why we have the Morning Quest, so you have something to listen to for your temple.
Well, and I love it. And again, and it brings joy. It brings me joy, so hopefully everybody else is feeling the joy I feel.
In the journey.
We're going to have an episode in the future. We already have it planned with Father Elias from St. John Melkite. Did I say that? St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church?
Correct. Yep.
Yeah, okay. Amazing priest and just super wise. And he talked about Lent, we haven't had the talk yet, but he was sharing about Lent with us. And you know how a lot of times people really try to create their own special Lent penance. And he's like, but if you step back, the church actually has these 3 boxes that have been, you know, prearranged to kind of maximize your holiness and, you know, communion with God this season. And it's prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Mm-hmm. So within that framework, especially we're talking about treating our bodies like temples, you know, we can, like, if I was to just step into, let's say, the fasting thing. Now, I don't necessarily think I need to lose a bunch of weight that may be different for other people, but I could say, you know what, how am I getting that, like, kick, right? And Are there things I could modify that would actually be more, you know, kingdom-minded in terms of how I eat? For instance, like, what if I limit things to just a couple of ingredients versus trying to get that sweet kick or manufacturing that, you know, with some extra gum or putting some, you know, stevia and all this other stuff and, you know, my concoctions to try to, like, hack a dessert-style feel, you know what I'm saying? How would that actually benefit me long term? You know, or to your point, like maybe there are things that I'm watching that, you know, aren't downright like bad, but at the same time, you know, it just gives me enough of a gossip kick to engender some resentment.
Well,
my
is
heart.
It making you a better person?
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so, you know, I think this is something that we could probably all keep in mind as we head into Lent, right? Like, what are some things I could maybe surrender that can abide more in this concept of treating my body, my mind, my soul like a temple?
Mm-hmm. And I think mind, I mean, that is mind huge. Is, I mean, because again, I'll go through Facebook. I'm usually looking at health things, right? You know, different products out there. But again, it turns into 30 minutes, an hour sometime. And I'm like, what in the world?
Well, and on Facebook or YouTube or any of those, you can go down that rabbit hole.
Yes.
And
it takes your time away.
You're gone somewhere and it's like, whoa, an hour went by or, you know, whatever.
Yeah. So I think I'm going to focus on, for Lent, I think I'm going to focus on not hopping on Facebook. Seriously.
Mm-hmm. We're doing a digital fast at the Quest this Lent. It's going to be called Letters and Landlines. Okay. You're not sending emails. You're only sending letters, no text messages, no Instagram messages, and you're only making calls from landline telephones. What do you think about that, guys?
And the only electronics you can use is the Quest app.
That's true.
No, that would be a good Lent, truly. Just focusing on, if you're going to go to an app, you know, for Lent, just go on there and just feed yourself spiritually, you know, just do it.
I thought about that, by the way. I just did the last thing is like because YouTube, that can just really suck me in, especially with like sports and the drama behind trades and things like that. And I thought about, okay, either maybe you just junk it for Lent, or you say if you're on there and listen like you're at the gym, because sometimes they're playing music that's not great for your soul either there. Mm-hmm. You're only allowed to play things that are, you know, edifying to your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So, just something to pray about.
Ash Wednesday's a week from today.
It's amazing. No.
I mean, yes, but
yeah, right. Are you ready?
Josh is here. We'll get him ready. We'll get him ready. Well, we've got a lot coming up ahead in the show. Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, will be unpacking today's gospel. Chuck Persner is going to be back, and he's going to be talking about our saint of the day. Father Gaurav Sharaf, priest of the Archdiocese of Atlanta, on assignment in Rome, Italy, is going to be talking about what kind of work he is doing in Rome. And then coming up next, we have Father Elias from St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta. And he is back, and he is going to be talking about Catholic coaching and repentance.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. With Josh and Allison.
Father Elias Dorham, he is the pastor of St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, and he is back and will be talking to us today about Catholic coaching and repentance. So welcome back, Father.
Hey, good morning, and thank you for having me back. It's great to be here again with you both once more and all your listeners.
We're so glad to have you, Father, and we got a cool topic today. And on top of being a pastor and shepherding souls, you really help people gain a vision for their life and a mission through coaching as well. So can you tell us, what is coaching?
Yeah, absolutely. So I'm going to use a definition from the International Coaching Federation. They're a global organization that certifies coaches and promotes the coaching profession. And they define coaching as partnering with clients in a thought-provoking and creative process that inspires them to maximize their personal and professional potential. So really, coaching is about helping conversations where the coach helps the person being coached to discover, clarify, and align what they're trying to achieve. So we can think of it as a process that helps people achieve their goals through guidance and support. And it's really kind of a partnership between the one doing the coaching and the one being coached. And it really helps the coachee or the client discover their potential, and develop skills they need to achieve their goal. So, and as a priest, right, when I coach, it's always within a Catholic worldview, mm-hmm. right? Even if I'm coaching someone who's not Catholic or even Christian, like the framework against which I am working is always going to be that Catholic worldview. So coaching itself is not specifically Christian, but it can be done within a Christian context, if that makes sense.
Yeah, super cool.
So Father, is coaching like counseling or spiritual direction?
You know what? It is similar. Because counseling and spiritual direction, like coaching, these are all helping conversations. But I think like we need to make some really important distinctions. So, for example, pastoral counseling, you know, is something that's rooted within a religious context, and it focuses on solving or navigating a specific problem. Spiritual direction is laser focused on growing in your relationship with God through developing a prayer rule and a way of life that's conducive towards growing and maturing in the faith. Coaching, right, is much more focused on goal setting, accountability, and achieving specific outcomes. So I can tell you a quick story. You know, a young man once came to me and said, you know, hey, Father, I think I'd like spiritual direction. And so, you know, we had a few conversations, talked about prayer and some other things. But during one particular conversation, you know, he was a young 20-something, just starting his family, new in the professional world. Something very, you know, basic came up in the context of our conversation, and I had an insight. And I asked him, you know, I can certainly have conversations with you to help you with prayer, but it sounds to me like you could use some conversations around some of the basics of just functioning in the workplace and integrating children and new babies into your family and yeah. your work life and kind of work-life balance kind of stuff. So things that are more quote-unquote practical, if you would, than spiritual direction. Would that be helpful for you? And he jumped at it, right? So these conversations are they have some similarities, but there are also some important distinctions. So as a priest, when someone comes to me, right, there are several kind of conversations we can have. Yeah. Right? And often, like the initial sort of point of contact, if it's not, say, in an airport because I'm walking through in a cassock, it's the confessional, right? And so people will come, but sometimes they're not just there for confession, right? They're there for spiritual direction, or they're there for pastoral counseling, you know? And so, you know, sometimes coaching can emerge, or opportunities for a coaching conversation outside that context can emerge. Right. So coaching itself, I would say it's valueless, meaning it's not within a particular worldview, but it's a helping conversation that fits well within a Christian context. Does that make sense?
It makes absolutely sense.
It makes a lot of sense. And you're coming from a Catholic worldview, Father, and we know that repentance really helps orient our vision towards God. And when we do that, we get a much clearer trajectory for our life. So does repentance have something to do with coaching?
Yeah, I would say yes. And I would root this in Romans 12:2, St. Paul, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so I would say that transformation and renewal of the mind is another way of talking about repentance, reorientation. It's a change of direction and a change of focus. So coaching can help us to clarify where we are going versus where we are trying to go. And as Catholics, our orientation should always be towards the Lord in all things. But as you said, Josh, when we lose the clarity of focus, the clarity of vision, sometimes regaining clarity of focus helps us with that reorientation, that metanoia, that turning about, and we recognize what we need to turn from and how we need to turn towards the Lord. So we don't always realize when we're not oriented in the direction that we should be going. And repentance is really what helps us to reorient and return, and coaching can foster that process.
Wow. So Father, important question for all of us. Who can benefit from coaching?
Yeah, I would say anyone who's trying to clarify and achieve personal or professional goals and who feel like a supporting conversation would be helpful. But I think it's also important to note that coaching is not therapy, although there are trained and licensed therapists who are coaches. Coaching can be complementary when it comes to therapy, but it doesn't replace therapy. So, you know, all of that to say, you know, anyone who feels they could use a little bit of help getting unstuck in a non-clinical setting and trying to get clear on their goals and figure out how they can move towards those goals.
Fantastic, Father. Thank you so much for this insight. And if people are interested in, you know, exploring coaching with you or spiritual direction, is there a place they can go?
The parish website, or you can look us up. We're the only Melkite Catholic Church in all of Atlanta. stjohnmelkite.org, stjohnmelkite.org. That's our parish website, and contact information is there.
Perfect. And we'll also have that in our show notes, too.
Wonderful.
Fantastic.
Father Elias Storm, thank you so much for blessing us with this topic today, talking about Catholic coaching and repentance. We look forward to our next conversation with you.
I'm looking forward to our next conversation as well. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you. And by speaking of which, can you give us a blessing for the road, Father?
Yes, absolutely. May the blessing of the Lord and his mercy be upon you through his grace and his love for mankind at all times, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you both.
Later in the show, Chuck Purser is going to be back talking about our saint of the day. Father Gaurav Sharaf, he is going to be talking about what he is doing in Rome, Italy right now. And then coming up next, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, will be unpacking today's gospel.
Hi, it's Teresa Tomeo. Coming up at 9 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest, I'm inviting you to join me for Catholic Connection. But right now, let's turn to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic radio station.
It's 8:20.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back to reflect on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Thank you so much. Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Father.
So let's just jump right in. So again, continuing with the Gospel of Mark, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." I like this because of John. James and John, elsewhere in the gospel, didn't like how a town had rejected Jesus, and they wanted to call fire and brimstone down on him. Jesus had to calm them down and say, "Listen, you know, that's not how we do things," and gives them the nickname, the Sons of Thunder. John can be a little bit of a hothead, a little quick to act, and here we see it again, you know. Hey, these people aren't with us. We need to stop this right now, you know.
Yeah.
I can imagine that as Mark's writing this, maybe he watered down the conversation ever so slightly, because somebody who says, "I want to call fire and brimstone down on that village," probably didn't stop with, "Should we prevent them from doing this?" I imagine he had some harsher words.
Yes.
But Jesus reminds him, though, you know, that if you're not against us, you're with us. And you know, it kind of almost, in a way, it harkens back to what we talked about a few weeks ago about judging others,
yes,
you know, for any reason. Yeah. You know, John wanted to prevent these people from preaching about Jesus, or in this case, casting out demons, because they didn't follow him. They weren't part of the clique, the inner group, you know. And so Jesus reminds us that if someone is doing good in my name, they should be supported, not rejected. Yeah. And it goes back to the same thing I've talked about before. Do we allow those preconceived judgments to cause us to reject those that Jesus sent to us or to others?
Mm.
I think one of the biggest temptations that we can fall into, especially people in religious life or clergy or even lay people for that matter, is when we become so inflamed or on fire with the Spirit, we think that, or we can tend to think, maybe not consciously, maybe subconsciously, we become like these gatekeepers to the faith, that you have to listen to me or go through what I'm saying or do it the way I'm telling you to do it to find the truth. When in reality, Jesus has sent so many others to spread that news in the way that they know how, in the way that he wants them to.
Yes.
You know? And I think today's reading should cause us to reflect on those attitudes towards others. You know, when people who do not walk with us begin to talk about Jesus, do we look at them with suspicion, doubt, and judgment?
Yeah.
Or do we act with humility and embrace that diversity within our own unity, the one body?
That's a beautiful reflection, Father. And I think it harps on this call to Christian unity, you know, St. John Paul II said the call to Christian unity is not a mere option, but an imperative. And so I think oftentimes we can think, even with the own Catholic world, oh, they worship this particular way, or they have this particular devotion, or they do it a little differently than me, so we're different, we're separate. Or taking it further, you know, to our separated brethren's, you know, say in the Protestant community, when we forget that, like, yeah, I hope that everybody comes to the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith. However, at the same time, I can acknowledge the good works that they are doing for Jesus Christ. And we can find commonality in that and build relationships as a result.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I mean, we talked a little bit off air how this whole passage is a testament to being ecumenical.
Yes.
You know, and how, you know, I would even argue, I say this hesitantly, but I would even argue that it goes even beyond just Christianity. You know, I mean,
well said. Yeah.
The Abrahamic religions are the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. You know, all of us have our foundation in Abraham. Now, each one of us sees the Creator slightly different, obviously. You know, we have that Trinitarian view, and clearly we're the, you know, the only ones that have that. But mm-hmm. we're all worshiping that same God, just obviously the revelation of who that is and what that looks like has been revealed, you know, different levels to each of us. But, you know, I bring that up because I would say that some of the most Christ-like behavior I've ever seen has come from our brothers in Judaism or our sisters in Islam, things of that nature. You know, I've seen them commit acts of profound charity, you know, and Christians as well, obviously. But, you know, the point being that, like Jesus says, if they're not against us, they're for us. And his message at the end of the day, the commandment is to love God above all else and to love your neighbor as yourself. And
yeah.
You can find that in so many different places.
Mm-hmm. And there's a beautiful point that you are really spotlighting with this, Father, is you can't share the faith with someone that you don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
And so by being intentional and perhaps recognizing those good works like you just did mm-hmm. to people who might be in different faith walks, you know, these things are, I think, seeding relationships when they know, okay, someone, they want to get to know me versus this person has an intention to change me, right? If I come at them from the lens of love and they can see, you know, what the faith has done in my life, I think that's a great thing. But it starts through relationship and acknowledging, like you said, Father, the good in the other.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think now more than ever, especially with the world we live in, that our focus should be just that, seeing the good in each other. It should be a focus about unity in Christ, not division because of him.
Amen. Mm. Well, and I also think, too, we individually have got to have the best relationship we can with the Lord so we can exude his love to others just by being in the presence. You know, when you're around people that are just, you can just tell they're full of something special.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And people are, they can't put their finger on it, right? And sometimes they'll ask questions like, what's going on? You know, and just sharing, you know what? I love the Lord. You know, it's him who gives me this joy. It's him who gives me the strength and the perseverance to keep going in trials and times like that. So what an example we can be as Christians to Christians, Jews, Muslims, anyone out there.
Absolutely. And I love what you said about the importance. You're absolutely right. The importance of fostering and maintaining our relationship with God, our love with him, to be able to exude that to others. Because I tell people all the time, especially at my parish, you cannot give
what you don't
what
have.
You do not, yeah, exactly.
Amen.
What you don't
Amen,
have.
Father.
Yeah. And sometimes it takes other people as well to help you, you know, like this, to remove the plank in your own eye.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I was just a story or two very quick. I was at this beautiful church in Atlanta, and it was actually of a Eastern rite. I think it was Maronite. And this person comes into the service and you could tell they were struggling. And I think they were might have been asking for money, but not in a very respectable way, you know. And I was so quick to judge. My mom gave this person without thinking money. Now, I'd say you want to be discerning about who you give money, but I feel like, you know, my mom said, look, you could tell that person was struggling. They had the courage to put on a suit and come to church to ask for help. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to give him something. And I, you know, that really right-sized me, because here I was judging this person, and I don't know, I just, it really, you know, it was a gift for me to have that experience, because I go, whoa. And then I just felt radical compassion and sadness, you know, because I'm not in that situation. But I think it was a good sadness, because hopefully it was like you were sharing with us, Father. How are we looking at other people? And are we looking through a lens of love or, judgment?
Absolutely.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for today's gospel?
I would say, once again, you know, we did it a couple of days ago or a couple of weeks ago, but ask yourselves, how do I judge others at times? And do I allow the grace of God to come to me from those who are different than me, or those that God has placed in my life that I might not fully understand? And do I have the humility to listen to God speaking through someone else?
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt from Christ, our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. We are truly grateful.
Always a pleasure, guys.
It is 8:28. I am Allison DeLuhl. From CatholicVote.com, Pope Francis had a restful 12th night at Gemelli Hospital in Rome, where he was admitted for bronchitis treatment, according to the Holy See Press Office. His condition remains critical, but is stable. And a programming note, today at 3 p.m., the Quest will join EWTN for a Vatican event, the Rosary for Pope Francis from Rome, live from St. Peter's Square. Because of this special program, we will pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 2:53 p.m. today. On Tuesday, Pope Francis declared Kansas native and Korean War chaplain Emil Capon venerable, recognizing his selfless service and sacrifice. Capon, who died in a North Korean prison camp in 1951, is remembered for offering spiritual support and stealing food for fellow prisoners. His life exemplifies the offering of life category introduced by the Pope in 2017. Capon's remains were identified in 2021, and his funeral drew over 5,000 people. Along with Capone, Pope Francis approved the canonizations of Jose Gregorio Hernandez and Bartolo Longo, highlighting their extraordinary faith and service. For more of that article, you can go to CatholicNewsAgency.com. Still ahead, Father Garoff, Sharoff priest of the Archdiocese of Atlanta, is on assignment in Rome, and he's going to be talking to us about what he is doing in Rome, Italy. And then coming up next, Chuck Persner is going to be back talking about our saint of the day, Blessed Pope Pius IX.
Matt Swaim here. Join Anna Mitchell and me tomorrow morning from 6 to 8 for the Sunrise Morning Show on AM 1160, The Quest. But for now, let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
8:32.
Chuck Persner is back with us, and he's going to be talking about another saint of the day, though today it's a blessed. So today, welcome back, Chuck.
Yes, thank you, Allison. It's good to be back. Josh, good to see you as well.
Glad to have you, buddy.
Thank you. You know, I've really been looking forward to a discussion about this man. I knew we'd eventually get around to this guy. He's just too big of a figure in the history of our church to ignore. And he's certainly become a true favorite of mine. And the deeper and deeper that I plumb the depths of the communion of saints and the Catholic faith, you come to realize what an integral part he played in our church's history. Today seemed like a very logical time to discuss him, because back on February 22nd, which was a Saturday this year, our church celebrated the feast of the chair of St. Peter. Now, for our non-Catholic listeners, and I cannot stress this enough, we are not honoring a piece of furniture here today.
Correct.
Okay? We honor the divine authority that this chair represents. Every bishop has a special chair from which he resides in his home church or cathedral, and that chair is called the cathedra, from the Latin or Greek word for chair. And the cathedra represents the bishop's authority that he exercises in service to his diocese. And the chair of St. Peter represents his special authority to lead and govern the church. And, you know, this authority was given to St. Peter after he professed his belief that Jesus was, quote, the Christ, the Son of the living God, in that famous gospel passage, you know, wherein Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. Right. And in his response, Jesus told him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. And he closes by saying, I will give you the key to the kingdom of heaven. Mm. And that's where we derive the papacy. So today I thought we would talk about the man who sat in that chair longer than any other pope, other than St. Peter himself.
Yeah.
It's believed that St. Peter resided as Pope for 37 years. But that man is Blessed Pope Pius IX, was in fact our Holy Father for a papacy that spanned the years 1846 to 1878. Mm. Born Giovanni Maria Mastai Ferretti. He was born in Italy on May 13th in the year 1792. And interestingly enough, the 13th, May 13th was the first of the Fatima apparitions. I happened to notice that. Of course, that happened later.
Yeah.
But coincidence or not, the first Fatima apparition happened on May 13th. But of course, that was back further on in the year 1917. He convened the first Vatican Council in 1869. I'm not sure a lot of people know that. Mm-hmm. There was obviously it was Vatican II, so there had to be a Vatican I, right? And that council was actually cut short due to the outbreak of the Franco-Prussian War. But there was one very important church teaching that came out of that council, and that was the teaching of papal infallibility. He defined and proclaimed the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary on December 8th in the year 1854 in a document entitled Ineffabilis Deus. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but it's Latin. Mm-hmm. And, I should point out, all of these documents can be found on the Vatican website. If you wanted to read this document, it's there.
Probably in every language as well.
Yes, that is true. That is true.
Although I think the source text is written in Latin.
Yes, that is correct.
I think that's the case for all Vatican documents. I think they're all, even the modern day Vatican documents are written in Latin.
I think that is true. So it was said by those onlookers, with tears of joy streaming down his face, Pope Pius IX solemnly defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception of the Mother of God on December 8th, 1854. And Allison, I think you have his words.
I sure do. He said, "We declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly by all the faithful."
Yeah. In this proclamation, he cements this as church dogma.
Mm-hmm.
So as Catholics, this is something we are called to believe, that Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, was born without the stain of original sin. And yeah, for our non-Catholic listeners, I think there is some confusion with that. The Immaculate Conception is not that Jesus was born without the stain of original sin. It speaks specifically to our Blessed Mother, who was born the sinless vessel, the first tabernacle.
Yes.
Which was not something she did out of her own merit. It would have been a singular grace given to her by God to make her the perfect tabernacle vessel for our Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. And of course, our church has believed this far before that year in 1854. Mm-hmm. That belief goes back to the 3rd or 4th century at least. Other highlights of Pope Pius IX's very long 32-year papacy, he granted the Byzantine image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, which is a Marian title that many of our listeners are no doubt familiar with, and he gave this to the Redemptorists to promulgate devotion to it. In the year 1849, he instituted the Feast of the Most Precious Blood of our Lord Jesus. And that was on July 1st, or celebrated on the first Sunday of the month. Decades later, his successor, Pope Pius X, a saint in his own right, I might add, moved it to July 1st. And then with the reforms of the Second Vatican Council, the body and blood of Christ is now celebrated on the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. But the month of July remains, for those of us who go to daily Mass, know this is a month that is devoted specifically to the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. So in that respect, it lives on for us. He did pass away on February 7th in the year 1878. And I should point out that he does have a feast day. Blesseds have feast days, and that's on February 7th, which is all the more reason that I thought it was appropriate that we may get around to him during this month. And then in the year 2000, it was Pope John Paul II who beatified him. And that's really where we stand with Pius IX. He's a blessed. His cause for sainthood is yet to move on past the blessed stage. And the next step, if there is a next step, would be to become a venerable. But will he ever achieve sainthood? Well, we don't know. It's the workings of the Holy Spirit and divine providence. But there is no mistaking, nonetheless, the impact that he's had on our church, teachings that are so important to us today, papal infallibility, mm-hmm. Immaculate Conception, and, of course, the focus on the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, which, of course, has ransomed all of us.
Oh, yes. And talking about, you know, his devotion and love for Our Lady, a quote from him, "Give me an army that prays the rosary and I will conquer the world."
Oh, yeah.
So knowing the power of those prayers. And again, the rosary you're pretty much reflecting on the life of Christ.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that quote
up.
That's you know, of all the quotes that we hear for the rosary, and if you put Saint quotes about the rosary into Google, you could come up with probably 50 to 75. I think that one is the most poignant. It's the one I like and I point to.
Yeah.
And I think it's even used in some of the promos on the station when we come around the month of October. We celebrate the month of the rosary. I know some of the promos use that quote, and it's so true.
Yes,
and it's a reminder to all of us, we've got to pray our daily rosaries.
Yeah, absolutely. And keep in mind, this whole doctrine of papal infallibility, just because he made it doctrine, it didn't just appear there. I mean, you have scriptural quotes as well, right? Jesus has promised to Peter, "You are Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," Matthew 16:18. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 16:19. Confirmation of faith, Jesus saying, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers," Luke 22:32. Again, it's a prayer of Christ seen as a promise from protection from error in Peter's teaching role.
Yeah. And you know, Pope Francis is on our mind right now. He's in failing health, and it's just a reminder that we need to pray for him. You know, I feel as though the Holy Spirit is telling me to share that with our listeners. I know many of them are already, but we need to pray for him. And, you know, thank goodness for the papacy. It's a gift to us from God. And it's just always fun to go back and look at some of these great popes from our past. In fact, I'm going to try and squeeze one more in before the month is over, a pope that perhaps, I'll leave it at that. We'll mention him when the time comes, because it was a pope that I was not aware of, but he celebrates his feast day on the 28th of February. But I think they call it a teaser in the business, Josh.
Nice. There you go.
You're right. Now, you know what? Blessed Pope Pius IX also declared St. Joseph as the patron saint of the Universal Church.
Yeah. That's right.
So that is a pretty big thing.
Deal.
That's
right.
So he got around to a few things during his 32 years, didn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
These are things that we hold near and dear to us. And you know, that image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help is one that's ubiquitous. You know, you go to these churches and you see that image, and we're reminded of how important it is to make our lives more Marian. You know, another thing to keep in mind maybe as we head into the Lenten season. To grow our devotion to Mary.
Amen.
Blessed Pope Pius IX.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:41. And Dave, you found an interesting article.
I did. I just thought it was interesting that this company, this is on PRNewsWire.com.
Oh, nice.
This company, ATRI, has a list of top 100 truck bottlenecks, which I don't drive a truck, but I get trapped in the traffic with all these trucks.
We see the trucks, yes.
So of the top 10 cities that of the worst bottlenecks in the country, there's one metropolitan area that is on there four times. All the rest are only on there once.
I wonder where that could be.
Los Angeles is only on there once.
Yeah.
Houston is only on there once. Chicago is on there once.
Yeah.
Atlanta is on there four times.
Oh, wow.
It doesn't surprise me.
Well, if our sports teams don't rank, we might as well dominate the traffic sector.
We're number one.
Oh, my gosh. So, Dave.
Yeah.
So where are they? Yeah, I know.
So coming in at number 10 is on the west side, Atlanta, I-20 at I-285.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. And then coming in at number 6 is I-75 and I-285. That's a Cobb Cloverleaf.
Mm-hmm.
And then I-285 at I-85, that's Spaghetti Junction. And I missed one, didn't I? 1, 2, 3... Well, maybe it's only on here three times.
That's still pretty bad.
I thought
bad.
I counted four.
You need confession, bro.
Yeah, but yeah, so when you're stuck in traffic, you now know why, because Atlanta.
We're champions, man.
Exactly. Well, we do it right.
No, that's crazy that traffic is terrible. I found a website, themost10.com, the top 10 worst traffic in 2025. And Atlanta is rated number 7. You know, the city's lack of investment in public transportation and road infrastructure have further exacerbated traffic issues. And it's true. You have 285 and then you've got 75, 85, and you can go on side roads, but there aren't many side roads.
No,
there
are not like a lot of other metropolitan areas.
You can't, it's hard to get around anywhere. So you have to leave super duper early to get there early or be stuck in traffic.
So I think what this means is that this is more time to listen to the Quest and more time to pray, do a rosary.
Okay. And work on patience in that traffic.
Absolutely. And speaking of...
Oh, sorry, man. Here, we can stop that. Well, we can save this for another thing. Maybe this will be a follow-up, but I have some information about the flying car that's coming out. Like, legitimately, it's a car plane that can fit in your garage.
They've been promising me since I was 6 years old.
The Jetsons.
You know what? Maybe we're going to stay tuned, get excited for maybe tomorrow or the day after's miscellaneous segment.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:46. We are joined by Father Goroff, a priest for the Archdiocese of Atlanta, who was the pastor of Our Lady of Perpetual Help in Carrollton, Georgia, and is currently an official with the Dicastery for the Clergy in the Holy See, doing some amazing work. We are so glad to have you with us once again, Father.
Hey, Josh. It's great to be here. Great to be back. And great to continue this conversation. I do want to just say this, given, you know, everything that we talked about last time. I do not represent the Vatican, the Holy See, the Dicastery in any way. I'm an official. My work is very, very anonymous. I don't speak for any. So just, you know, people don't think that what I say is like, this is the Pope's word or anyone else.
Yeah.
I am a simple worker in the vineyard.
You are in the heart of the church. I mean, Rome, you're right by the Vatican. It's incredible stuff that's happening. Can you take us through what a day in the life is, especially compared to where you were as a pastor in Carrollton, Georgia? I am sure there are some scenic and cultural differences.
That would be putting it very mildly. So I'm fairly familiar with Rome. I've visited many times. I didn't go to seminary here, though a lot of my good friends who are priests of the Archdiocese and elsewhere went to seminary here, and I've visited them over the years. So sort of the historical heart of Rome is very familiar to me. So in many ways, it was coming to a very familiar place. But it's one thing coming to Rome as a visitor. It's a whole different thing living here, figuring out the transportation, figuring out all the bureaucracy and all the documents involving residency and permits and identity cards, and for two jurisdictions, right? So we're talking about the Vatican, where I work and where I live. I live in a residence where a lot of other American priests live, and it's in Rome, Italy. So I have an international commute every day from one country to another. It's about 15, 20 minutes away. So that's been a learning curve. And I'll be honest, it's a different way of doing things. Things are a little more slower, a little more casual, a little more definitely bureaucratic. And as an American, it tests my patience. So let's just leave it there. But it's all part of the experience. Rome is, you know, is a very popular place. The other thing is, you know, when I got here in August, September, October, there's tons of people. There's so many crowds of people. So it's just been interesting having that reaction myself is like seeing the visitors, the pilgrims, the tourists as like those people that I get annoyed by. And I'm like, wait, no, you know, it's an understandable thing, but I've just noticed that. Rome, as you know, this year is the Jubilee Year of Hope. And I know you've had other priests come and talk about that, but here my office is right next to St. Peter's Square. At the top of what the Via della Conciliazione, the main road going up to St. Peter's. And every morning, you know, there's groups of people who are walking, small, large, who come into the holy doors. So it's very much in the air. It's very much in the air of the Jubilee. And the Jubilee impacted everyone in Rome, because there was all kinds of construction projects that the city did, and there was traffic snarls, and people were upset by it. And, you know, there was one famous pub in the Centro had a big sign that said, "God save us from the Jubileo," which I thought hilarious.
Wow.
It's all come together, and you know, this incredible pilgrimage of hope, of grace, of mercy is being experienced. So for those who are able, from those who are listening, if you're able as a Catholic, as a pilgrim, mm-hmm. to come this year, do your best. If you can't come to Rome, go to one of the sites. There are sites in the archdiocese, they're elsewhere, which have been designated. Take advantage of this moment through which the Lord wants to just give these graces, right? So
wow.
At one level, you know, when people ask me, "Hey, Father G, how are you doing?" And I'm like, you know what? I think I've settled into, and I use this phrase, it's a very different life from the life of a parish priest. You know,
for one,
I have office hours. Like, you know, I go to work at a certain time and I leave. And when I come home, work stays at work. We can't take it out, you know. In fact, all officials, we sort of make a promise of, you know, of confidentiality, that we're not going to reveal anything because we're dealing with very sensitive things. So I can't talk about details to anybody outside of the office.
So, Father, so that means there's not as much pastoral engagement in terms of you ministering to individual people, because you're really dealing with such just high level situations that you have to assess as a canon lawyer. Is that correct?
That is correct. It's an administrative work. It's an administrative role. Now almost all of the guys who work in the Curia are involved in some kind of ministry in some way on the weekends or elsewhere. So like very often on Sundays, I'll find myself too. There's a parish that has an English mass on Sunday mornings, and some of the guys in the house, like, they regularly go and say mass there. So I'll join them and I'll hear confessions and I'll, you know, meet up with the people. And I love that. And that's, I miss that so much. I miss that so much. But you know, it's okay for a season. It's okay for this season right now to serve the church in this way, but I don't have a formal pastoral assignment. So, you know, I say mass every day. We have a chapel here. We have a chapel in the dicastery. So one of those two places, if I don't have a mass scheduled somewhere else, I'll say mass. So I have mass intentions that I offer. I bring all kinds of things to the Lord. So I continue my priestly work in that way. And there, you know, there's people I still continue to meet in a pastoral or spiritual direction kind of a way over the internet, you know, from back home, that I continue that sort of aspect of my pastoral ministry. So there's different ways in which that part is still alive. I'm a priest. I'm not just an administrative worker.
You know? And I wanted to add to that and just say, obviously, I'm sure the canon degree that you got, the canon law degree was quite rigorous, and you're dealing with some very sensitive situations and disputes and things that you need to critically analyze. But the fact that you had all this pastoral experience before, all this human formation as a priest and a pastor dealing with people from a heart of compassion, I would think that is so advantageous in assessing these situations with love, tenderness, but also rationality as well. You know, just not looking at it as black and white, but, you know, these are human beings that I really need to treat as, you know, God's children.
Oh, absolutely. That comes across in everything that we deal with when we're dealing with priests who are in crisis, or we're dealing with like parish issues and so on. Keep that human dimension in front. And the Holy Father, you know, urges all of us, especially, you know, canon lawyers and others involved in the sort of work of justice in the church, to always keep that in mind. Now, we still apply the law and apply that in a way that seeks justice. And, you know, in our modern world, we sort of confuse justice with just me getting my way, and mercy with sort of no one feeling bad about anything. Mm-hmm. You know, we sort of reduce things to very emotional stuff, but no, these are real things, and they're real consequences. But yeah, it's always done. At least I strive to, we all strive to here, to do it in the spirit of mercy, and also just with the salvation of souls and love in my, in, you know, the kind of work that I do, love for the priesthood. So it's really is a privilege. to be here and be involved in this kind of work.
Well, we are so glad that you are there, and what a gift to have one of our own, Father Gorov, from Our Lady of Perpetual Help, who is currently an official with the Dicastery for the Clergy in the Holy See. We are so grateful for your time and wisdom. Looking forward to the next conversation, Father.
Thanks, Josh. Great to be here with you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:54. I'm Josh Harris with the Catholic Dream Team. We are The Morning Quest. Now, our dear friend Julian Saviano from Honest to God. Mm-hmm. Great show if you haven't checked it out. Yeah. He's a fundamental character in the Honest to God team. It airs, by the way, Saturdays, 4 o'clock on The Quest, which you can check out their podcasts on
wherever. We've got a YouTube channel. Yeah, you can see the videos.
Yeah, mm-hmm. They're really making some moves, and it's such amazing content. But he sent me something I think I should read. This is news to me, guys. So he said, just sent me a text during our broadcast. Did you know in Las Vegas there are more Catholic churches than casinos? Mm-hmm. Not surprisingly, some worshipers at Sunday service will give casino chips rather than cash when the basket's passed. Since they get chips from many different casinos, the churches have devised a method to collect the offerings. The churches send all their... This is crazy. These churches send all their collected chips to a nearby Franciscan monastery for sorting, and then the chips are taken to the casinos of origin and cashed in. This is done by the chip monks.
Oh my gosh. I'm like falling for it. I'm like, oh my gosh, wow. And then you put in the chipmunks. Good one, Josh.
So, well, I'm usually not a fan of dad jokes, but that one I kind of
do. You did it.
Who was it done by?
The chipmunks.
Thank you.
Okay, now let's talk about our scripture verse of the week.
Yes.
Dave?
James.
James.
1:19?
Yes. Good job.
That's wow. That's it.
We should be... I'm going to mess this up. We should be slow to listen or quick to listen.
Slow to listen. Let's not keep doing that.
I'm over you. I'm out of this conversation. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Good yes. job, Dave. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
I like the follow-up, too. It says, for know that anger does not produce the righteousness that comes from God.
And but, it doesn't.
Yeah. Yes, I think that's great. So James 1:19, everyone should be?
Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry or to anger.
Slow to anger.
And if you're about to just lose your cool, if you're in traffic or if you're talking to someone you love, maybe just take a breath and say that phrase internally and see if it just steers the trajectory of the conversation in a more positive direction.
Put a little post-it on your rearview mirror with the James 1:19.
Absolutely. Yes. No, absolutely.
That's a beautiful, beautiful scripture verse.
Because sometimes we can win the battle and lose the war. Relationally. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We win an argument, but now the relationship is in hot water. And I gotta ask myself, is this really an argument that I need to be a part of?
Right.
Amen to that. So something interesting today. So Josh and I are going to be on the Family Room today. Today is Wednesday at 11 o'clock a.m. talking about, you know, our past and how the Lord led us here. So
yeah, and I get to share a little bit of my testimony. It's going to be cool.
Yeah, I know. So it's again.
So does Allison. It's beautiful.
Yeah,
11
yeah.
o'clock this morning on The Quest.
On the Family Room, local show. So yeah, so a lot of great stuff happening.
And that is such a good show, you guys. Just make it a staple in your spiritual diet. I'm such a fan of all they're doing. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.